Jesus said, follow me. The Apostle Paul said, follow me. Imitate me. And then he wrote to the Philippians these words. Again, the Apostle says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk. For you have there a pattern. That's how we ought to walk. Imitation. It's a very significant part of Christian life. Think about those in your life. Who have you imitated? Who are the ones that you have patterned your life after? Oftentimes we think this is unimportant. But the gospel speaks so much about imitation. Imitating those whom God has set up to be imitators. So even as you think of a pastor, is he one to be imitated? Or as you think of teachers, are they ones to be imitated? In the psalm, we not only learn not only what to sing, we not only learn how to pray, but we learn how to live as God's people in the world. The psalms are different from the rest of the Bible. Not that they aren't inspired, they're inspired. But in the psalms, you have the one to be imitated as we go through the psalms. In Psalms 1 and 2, you have displayed that man who is to be imitated. He's the godly man. And I hope that as you sing that psalm, you say, this is not me. He meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. He prospers in whatever he does. And in Psalm 2, we see that blessed man given a task by his heavenly Father, and that is to pray. Interesting, that's the first thing, to pray. Ask of me, and you I'll make heir to earth and nations all. And then he says, you're to crush the nations. And if you've studied history at all, you see how one people rises up, dominates the world, and God brings it down. And then another group comes up. And we can go all the way through history, back to the days of the Babylonians and the Assyrians and the Medo-Persians and the Greeks and the Romans and the German Third Reich and so on. And we see how God, how those were raised up, but how God brought them down. He is crushing nations. Sometimes we think these psalms aren't being fulfilled, but he is doing that. He is crushing nations. And then he is to be a refuge for all those who would come to him, who would leave that world of rebellion and come to follow Christ. And we see Jesus being that faithful man in Psalms 3 through 19. And he is the man who is worthy of imitation. But now in Psalms 42 to 72, we watch as he takes us, a scattered people, and forms us into his body, into the body of Christ, into the church. You need to understand your union and communion with Christ. You are not alone, but you are to be united to him. And in being united to him, you rest in him. He owns your sin. You take your sin with you to Christ. We come empty-handed. Sometimes people think about that. We don't come empty-handed. We come with hands full of sin, don't we? And he takes those sins for himself. And he brings his righteousness, and he gives it to us. There we have that word righteousness again, so keep that in mind. There is an already, but not yet. What do we mean by that? The kingdom is already among you. Remember Jesus said, the kingdom is among you. It's already, but not yet. There are things yet to come. Now, there are those who taught that it was already. We'll come back to that in a little bit. The Lord's Day is the beginning of our week. We come here today to be reminded of there is yet something to come. And then we go back to work with that hope. And we work six more days. And we come back to another Sabbath. And that Sabbath brings us to understand what is yet to come. Some think we've already entered that age. And they're teaching that believers should not have suffering. They should have not have sickness. They should not have illness. If any of you know anything about the Christian Science religion, they teach that. That it's a problem of your mind that you're sick. God intended us to have these problems. Otherwise, we would have never had them. He intended us to do them. There are many today in the church who say that because you're in Christ, you shouldn't have suffering. That's not true. Because suffering is essential for our growth and understanding of God's righteousness. We'll, trust we'll see that in a little bit. We are tried by these trials as silver is refined. Think of all those trials. Now, if you got a paper, can you list them? The ones, just the ones you had this week. You have a long paper of it. Why'd you have those? The temptations that you had. Maybe you didn't follow the temptation, but they became temptations to you. Why? It's that you might learn of the righteousness of God. The trying of your faith works or teaches you the character of Christ. It works patience. Hear the words of Romans chapter 5, verses 2 to 4. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Wouldn't it be nice if he stopped it right there? But he didn't. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice also in glory in our tribulations. Did you come today to thank God for those tribulations? Because tribulations work patience. They work perseverance. They bring character. And character comes to hope. These are the things that we would not have without the trials. And that's what you need to have. Fathers, you've learned that, haven't you? You need that patience. And how hard it is to hang on to that patience. In Psalm 71, we see something of a review of how we are to live in this present age. And I'm going to break it down into three categories. In verses 1 through 13, you see how God has been righteous to us, his people. He has been and will be. There's a past, there's a present, and there's a future there. And then in verses 14 to 18, you will know God's confidence and live with confidence in his righteousness. And then in verses 19 to 24, you will understand the greatness of his righteousness. So keep that outline in mind. We see how God has been righteous to us. We know God's righteousness with confidence, and we live out of that. And then we see the greatness of that righteousness. Verses 1 through 3, 1 through 13, we look at God's righteousness to us. Because you know the righteousness of God, because God is righteous, you put your trust in Jesus as Jesus trusted in God. And that's what you find revealed through these Psalms. You're seeing the trust of Jesus in God in the midst of the various problems that he has. Because he is your righteousness, he enables you to escape from the rebellion of the culture in Psalm 2 to come to Christ. Now, you learn to pray for deliverance. See, as you come to Christ, you're to imitate him. What would God tell Christ to do back in Psalm 2? To pray. Give me the nations as an inheritance. Well, now, what do you need to pray for? Give me my heart that would trust in you. Some of you fathers have talked to me about the struggles you have. In remembering that, as you train your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Do you pray? God, deliver me from my impatience. We get concerned about what the government needs to concern themselves with. But what do I need to be concerned with? I need to be concerned with my walk with the Lord. My heart. Lord, help me in my heart not to love the world and the things of the world. Help me not to get these great visions of what I'm going to do. But let me see what God does. God has given his commandment in verse 3 to save from the enemies that entice you to love the world or to deal with your children in anger. See, he says he's commanded his salvation for you. In verse 3, you have given the commandment to save me. Make note of that. To save me. Now, what do I need saved from? From the sin of my own life. From the rebellion of my own heart. He's given a commandment for you to be saved. He will command his angels to have charge over you, lest you dash your feet against the stone. He's not talking there about the stones that you run into on the street. He's talking about the sin that so easily beset you. My pride, my arrogance, my self-exaltation. But by you I have been held up from my birth. Notice this in verse 6. I've been upheld from birth. Now, I want you to do a little history work in your own life. We're not going to ask you to present it to everybody. But I want you to think about all the problems that could have gone wrong when you were born. Before you were born, why do we have birth defects? So that we might understand that it is God who even preserves us in the mother's womb. And so we can have children. And then we can learn to be merciful in the midst of those problems. But we have birth defects for this purpose, so that we can see how many of us have been spared, and then we learn how to be merciful to those who have those struggles. Why did those things not happen to you? Well, for you to see the righteousness of God. We'll come back to the righteousness in a little bit. Now consider those things that could have happened to you when you were growing up. Remember some of the stupid things you did. Now don't tell your children about them, but you remember them. And maybe some of your children can remember some stupid things you did. And how you could have been badly damaged. That could have had long-term effects. He says, you've kept me even in the midst of those. I'm sure that some of you never had those problems. No, I'm not sure of that. I'm sure we all did. It's the stupid things that we did that could have turned out far worse. Consider then also the people that God brought into your life to bring you to Christ. Those were not accidents. Those of you who are born in a home where mom and dad knew the Lord, that was not an accident. That was ordained by God. Some of you didn't come that way. Some of you came through other means. Somebody came into your life and told you about the gospel. Think of that. This is God's righteousness. He's preserved you. Now, does it not make you shudder to think about where you could have been had God not brought those people into your life? Now, consider the things that aroused great fear in your life. I can remember being in a tornado and the fear that gripped my heart. Some of you have been in other places. Maybe you've been on a ship in the ocean when those swells become pretty heavy. What are the things that you feared? And did those things happen to you? Why? Many of us were spared those things that we might see that God's righteousness is your present hope. I want to talk about righteousness. What is the righteousness of God? There are two things. First of all, the righteousness of God as he is who he says he is. In the beginning, God created. He says who he is. But he also does what he says he'll do. That's the righteousness of God. Well, think about those rich and precious promises that God has given us. That's the righteousness of God. And you're to call on him to answer those righteousnesses. I have become a wonder to many, not a wander. Some of us were wanderers when we were young, and God spared us from that. But this is a wonder. What's a wonder? You know, they talk about the seven wonders of the ancient world. Well, I've become a wonder to many, he says. What does it mean to be a wonder? Well, people look at you and say, my, how stupid can you be? You believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Yeah, stupid you are. You believe there's a God? Well, if there was a God, I can give you all the reasons why there's not a God. You're stupid. You're a wonder. Remember, you're not different from Jesus there. You're a wonder. You ought to be a wonder to this culture. I wonder where, or maybe have you ever, maybe you're from another planet or something. To be a wonder is to be out of step with the culture. You honor the Sabbath. How stupid is that? How can you believe there's a good God when there's so much suffering in the world? You're a wonder. My mouth is filled with your praise all day long. Another reason why people wonder at you. You've known his word. You will live by it. God's righteousness is your hope for the future. Verses 9 through 11. Don't cast me off in old age. Now, children, I want you to understand, this is speaking to you too. You know, when I was the age of some of you children, I thought a person 20 years old must be ancient. Someday you'll be 20 years old and you think, maybe that's not so ancient. Then when I got to be 20, I thought people were 40. And people gave me a card that said over the hill, 40th birthday. And then I got to be 40 and said, that's not it. 60! Now that I'm over 70, you know what's really old? Maybe 100, 110. But he's telling you to look ahead of you. When I'm old and gray, he'll say later on. When I'm old, God's righteousness is your hope. He says, don't cast me off in old age. Don't cast me off when I get to be 20. Or don't cast me off when I get to be 30. I'll just be relegated to the side of the road and everybody else will go on by. And then the young people will come and they'll take my place. Don't cast me off. As life goes on, our hair turns gray. If there were some of you who knew me years ago, mine wasn't this color. It is now. But just because my hair turns gray, don't cast me off, Lord. The world may cast me off. They may send me cards that I'm over the hill. But you don't. In fact, God says of you, and in old age when others fade, their boughs with fruit shall bend, and they shall say, the Lord is good. Now, remember earlier, two Psalms earlier, he said, if 70 or 80 your years be. That's getting older there. But he says, when I'm old and gray, don't cast me off. In order for you to show your hope is in his righteousness, he's going to put you in positions where you have to call on him to show that he's faithful to his promises. I'm going to say that again. Because sometimes we think we don't have to go through those trials. But in order for God to see for the world to see your faithfulness to God, he has to put you in places where it's going to be hard for you to live. And you're going to have to call on God to remember those promises that he made years ago. They will try to trap you. How are you going to respond? They'll laugh at you. They'll call you stupid. They'll call you old. They'll call you backward. They'll call you all kinds of, they have all kinds of names to put on you. The enemies of Christ will speak out of you against you in verses 10 and 11. Notice what they say to him. God has forsaken him. Now, what they say today is, there's no God to save him. Because they don't believe there's a God. There's no God to save him. The enemies of Christ speak out against you. So the practice of your... Okay, so remember, I want you to think back. Think on how God has preserved you up to this age. Up to this day. He preserved you before you were born. He preserved you in doing those stupid things. And maybe some of the things you don't realize were stupid, but probably your mother will tell you, or your father. Think of those, how God preserved you over all these years. And so then, in verses 14 to 18, practice your hope in God's righteousness. Pray as Jesus prayed. Now you'll notice, in this psalm, there's a lot of repetition from Psalm 70. There's also a lot of repetition from Psalm 31. Make haste, O God, to save me. He said that twice in Psalm 70. Make haste, O God. Now, what are the things you need saved from? What are the things you would put in there? Make haste, O God, to save me from my treating my wife as a second-class citizen. Make haste, O God, to save me from those things by which I could destroy my children. Save me, Lord. Do you understand that that problem is that intense? That you cry out, God, save me. Make haste to save me. Then we pray with Jesus, let them be confounded and turn back. Do you pray that for the culture? Look at we profess in this country to believe in democracy. Democracy spoke a few weeks ago. And what did we find? A lot of people are raising up against that democratic process. Oh, it's not right. We need to go back to being a king, and let me be the king. Let me tell you how we ought to do things. Let them be confounded. Let them see that democracy without Christ is tyranny. Unless people know Christ, they're going to live in tyranny. Let them be ashamed. Those who tempt you with anger, and those who now are angry because the process has ended up in the way they didn't like. Anger does not produce obedience in love. Remember that. You get angry with your kids? They're going to do it because I'm angry. That doesn't produce obedience and love. It's the fear of the whip. It's the fear of what dad's going to do to me. It doesn't produce love. So your hope is in him continually. Now, how are you going to do that? Verse 14. But I will hope continually. How do you grow in your hope? How do you grow? How do you develop your hope? Well, there are three things he says to do here. I will sing. I will sing. I will sing. Then he says, I will tell of his righteousness. I will sing, I will tell. And then I will speak. Fathers, have you spoken to your children about God's righteousness to you? About how God is who he is and how he's done what he said he would do. Have you seen that? Do you speak? Do you talk? Then do you sing? What is sing? Or praise? Praise. But let me suggest you memorize particular psalms. This is what they did in that first generation church, and this is what you found after the Reformation. They sang the psalms, and they said you could hear the farmer in the field singing. Why? Why sing these? Because here Christ is your teacher. Here Christ is teaching you what you ought to do. And why are so many of the psalms dealing with suffering? Because that's what this life is about. And you need to understand that suffering is from Christ. So tell of his righteousness. God has promised. He has fulfilled. Have you told of how God has preserved you from birth to your children? Tell the children how you have been blessed by the wife that God gave you. See, these are things that we need to speak about. Speak about. We often speak about the things that aren't going the way we want them to go. Those are the things that get our attention. But do you speak about how God has blessed you with his promises? And so go, in verse 16, go in the strength of the Lord, the strength of his righteousness. How he has commanded your salvation. Now remember, the commanding of the salvation, which we saw back in the first three verses, the commanding of the salvation is what he has done in his providence to bring your salvation to pass. Not just in your coming to profess the name of Christ, but how are you going to be delivered from the various temptations that have come to you? There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to men. But God is faithful. He will give you a way to be delivered from the temptation. And how does he do that? He gives you the promises of God. So you go in the strength of the Lord. How has he commanded your salvation? Remember, your salvation is a daily activity. It's not something that happened so many years ago. It's something that's going on every day in your life. You're being delivered from the various offenses. And so you need to know the promises of God. Hear the word of 2 Peter 1, 1 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Do you catch the implication of that? Do you catch what that means? That you need to read the scriptures, and you need to get those promises. He promised you, in the world you will have tribulation. Understand that. He promised you that, didn't he? Well, you see, he's kept that one, hasn't he? Anybody not had any problems? But he's also giving you a way to escape. Do you know that? Have you experienced that? Have you lived that? So to go in the strength of the Lord means to memorize some of these scriptures. If you have trouble memorizing, which as you get older, that's another of those things that goes with the color in your hair. You have trouble memorizing, well, then write them out. And put them up where you can see them. Maybe on the door as you go out of your bedroom. Maybe on the back door as you go out to the car. Put them up. Remember what God said in the Old Testament? Write these out and put them on your walls. Put them on the doorposts of your house. You need to have these things. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. There's another of those promises, isn't it? So write these out. Copy them. Put them where you can see them. This is how you go in his strength. Proclaiming to yourself his righteousness. Before we can proclaim the righteousness of God to others, we have to proclaim it to ourselves. Proclaim it to ourselves. Be taught, then, in verse 17. See, he's praised, he's spoken. Now he says, I've been taught from my youth. How's God taught you? What are some of those providences that God has taught you? Even before you were converted, go back and think, what did God do? How did God preserve me in those days? I wasn't even concerned about him, but he saved me. Be taught. Go back even before your conversion and take note of how God has taught you so that when you are old and gray, you'll tell your children, you'll tell your grandchildren how to live in the righteousness of God. As you grow to be parents, grandparents, maybe great-grandparents, are they going to see a person in you, one who can be imitated because you imitate Christ? Now, understand the greatness of his righteousness in verses 19 to 24. Your righteousness is very high. Isn't that interesting? He says it's very high. That's an interesting picture. It's very high. Now, it doesn't mean that his righteousness is up there where we can't get to it. But he says, if you stand and look at the righteousness of God and you keep tipping your head back and you can't see the top, there's so much of his righteousness. There's so many promises that he's given you. And he's so faithful to those promises. By high, he doesn't mean you cannot grasp it. By high, he means it's humongous. It's inexhaustible. It's exquisite. It's precise, precious. He says, you've seen great things. Remember those great things. Remember the Red Sea. Remember the stories of the fiery furnace. You children know those stories? The three men thrown into the fiery furnace? Who saved them? It was God who saved them. And then the man who was thrown to the lions. Can you imagine having the mouths of the lions closed? He says, you've done great things. He's given you great and precious promises. He promises that take no thought for tomorrow what you'll eat, what you'll put on. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Luke, in Luke 18, Peter said to Jesus, see, we've left all and followed you. And Jesus answered, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house, parents, brothers, wife, or children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come. He says, oh God. See, as he thinks about that, oh God, who's like you? You showed me great and severe. Notice how he says that. At the end of verse 19, oh God, who is like you? And then in verse 20, you who have shown me great and severe troubles. Is that when we usually think of the goodness of God? You showed me great and severe troubles, from which you will deliver me. Notice the rest of that verse. There's the promise. He brings that so you'd be in a position where you have to depend on the promise of God, not on the things around you. Who is like you? Notice in Psalm 119, the Messiah clings to his Father's promise. In verse 154, plead my cause and redeem me, revive me according to your word. And then in verse 170, let my supplication come before you, deliver me according to your word. Can you pray according to the word of God? In the midst of the troubles of all, know and remember and call to God on the basis of his great and precious promises. He says, you have increased my greatness. There's the next part. You've increased my greatness. Remember that when it talks about Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, he was obedient unto death and death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. And what is the increased greatness that you will receive? The new heavens and new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Not a lot of money necessarily. Not a fine house. But you have that eternal life. Then verse 22, he says, with the lute I will praise you and your faithfulness. He uses the Old Testament shadow again here. This one of the Holy Spirit. He's used the Old Testament shadow of the sacrifice other places. Here he uses that Old Testament shadow of the Holy Spirit. He says, in the Holy Spirit, I will sing with praise. I will sing. My lips shall greatly rejoice. Is that a part of your life? My tongue will talk of your righteousness. God has proved himself to be who he is, and he's proved himself to do what he says he'll do. So the call here is for you to imitate Christ, to know who God is, to know the great and precious promises, to memorize them, to repeat them, to say them over and over again to each other, to read them. Speak of these things to your wife and to your children, and pray that you may verbalize these things. So there are three things. How has God been righteous to you in the past? Think about those. Well, for you to spend some time just meditating on. How has God spared me? Even before I came to know him, how did he spare me? Then know God's righteousness and let that be the confidence of your life. Can you pray the precious promises of God? Now, you may say, I've prayed a long time. How long was it before Abraham saw the fullness of the promise to him? 400 years. We don't want to wait that long, do we? But he will bring them to pass. The confidence. Know the righteousness of God is your confidence. And then understand the greatness of his righteousness. Who he is. And what he does, what he says he will do, he will do. And so learn to pray on the basis of those rich and precious promises, the Apostle Peter tells us. It was that night before Jesus was crucified that Peter said to Jesus, that won't happen to you. And Jesus told him, well, tonight you're going to deny me three times. Oh, no, Lord, I won't. But he said, I've prayed for you, Peter, and when you are recovered, strengthen the brethren. And here's the strengthening of the brethren. He's given you the rich and precious promises by which you put on the image of Christ. Father in heaven, help us to put on Christ. We are so far removed from that righteousness. Or we think we are. We know that we are. But yet, we aren't far from it. For you have brought it to us. You are faithful to your promise. And though we are unfaithful, you remain faithful. And so, Lord, help us to know those promises and help us to pray according to those promises. And let us know that we're going to have tribulation. We're going to have trials this week. But let us not turn away from Christ and those rich and precious promises. For he was faithful before us. He went to the cross, knowing that God would raise him from the dead. And so let us know that. Now forgive us, Lord, where we've not known your righteousness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.